Hallelujah. 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 I guess I'm hearing things. That's not good. I'm hearing my own voice. It's even worse. Praise the Lord. Can I borrow your haircut tonight, Brother John? I meant to get one. My head must be weighing me down here tonight. Exodus chapter 24, verse 15. Exodus 24, verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. I don't know about that. Whose word do we have for that? Just Moses. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for how many days? Six. And the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. He heard a voice on the seventh day. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. So you couldn't see that glory until the seventh day. Then the pillar of fire returned. It's not that he wasn't with us, but he didn't make himself known. Yeah. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They saw his presence. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud. I think I heard about somebody else being caught up in the midst of a cloud. And got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I'd like to also read from Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. He says, let them make me a sanctuary. Why, Lord? That I may dwell among them. The word sanctuary in the Hebrew comes from the word mikdash, and it means sacred place or holy place. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you tonight. We're so grateful, Lord, that you're the healer not only of our hearts, Lord, but of our minds, of our souls, whatever we have need of, Lord. You do all things well. Father, we submit ourselves to you once again tonight. Father, we ask that you'd help us to redeem the time. But Lord, most of all, we want to worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. And we just ask that you be pleased, Lord, that somehow it would be pleasing to you. And Lord, may we leave here different than how we came in. And Lord, may we be prepared for the days that lie ahead of us. Just ask for strength and encouragement for each and every one. Lord, we just want to express our love to you once again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here for a few minutes tonight, Make Me a Sanctuary. Amen. Make Me a Sanctuary. Can you imagine the creator of the universe directing people, flawed people, flawed human beings, fallen man? Man that he created himself. And now he's directing them to make him a sanctuary. I mean, he's the greatest designer, the greatest architect. No one can compare with anything that he's done. And he's created everything. There's nothing that was made that was not made by him or for him. And now he's asking man to make a house for him. In man's house. How can this be? Moses must have been up there on that mountain too long. You know, 40 days and 40 nights, that's a long time. He didn't take a lunch up there with him. The air must have been awful thin at the high altitude. And you know, he came down, he's a little deluded, he's a little confused, and Maybe he just imagined this. You know, be alone by yourself and start hearing voices. And I wasn't even alone and I'm hearing voices. Hear God himself veils himself first behind a devouring fire. And then he shrouds himself further in a cloud on a mountaintop. And shortly after that, he makes himself known in that devouring fire once again. And he declares his intention to come down and dwell among the people. And he gives instructions for how his sanctuary is to be built. And recall that the Old Testament shadow is a shadow of things to come. And the Old Testament lays down patterns that will repeat many times over and over and over again. So if God were to appear again in a cloud, let's say, on top of a mountain, let's say, and to his prophet, let's say, it would again be a sign that he's fixing to come and dwell among a people that are identified with the prophet's message. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. God wrote these things for simple people. Only this time, it's no longer a shadow fulfillment, but it's the manifestation of what the shadow was pointing to all along. The sanctuary would not be built with hands this time, but it would be constructed by the Lord Jesus himself according to the blueprint of 2 Peter chapter 1. Recall that Peter and two others were with the Lord on a mountaintop when a cloud descended and a voice was heard which spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the same voice declared at the water's edge that day. The scripture reads, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, the Trinitarians take this. This is one of their cardinal scriptures, if you will, one of their anchor scriptures for identifying and pushing the Trinity doctrine. And it just so happens that it wasn't written properly. It wasn't written exactly the way that it was intended to be written when it was translated. The literal translation, a prophet came and told us, is not in whom I am pleased, not in whom I am well pleased, but in whom I am pleased to dwell in. So, if he's saying, "In whom I am well pleased," then you have God the Father sending the Spirit to the Son. So you've got three separate beings. But this is God the Father, who is the Spirit, coming to dwell in the Son, who is God, made manifest in flesh. So he came to tabernacle among the children of Israel behind a veil of human flesh. And then at the end of his days here on the earth, he takes his disciples up to a mountaintop. After 6 days, it's on the seventh day that he takes Peter, James, and John to a mountaintop. And this is just 7 days after telling Peter how he was going to build his church in Matthew chapter 16. And while he's at the top of this mountain, he's transformed into a form that will be the form he's in at his coming, his second coming. And the same voice identifies him as his son, and instructs those that are on the earth at that time, "Hear ye him." Amen. He has descended in a cloud, in a theophanic word coming, according to Revelation chapter 10, fulfilling Revelation chapter 10. And he's veiled once again, and he's living in a sanctuary that he has made for himself. Amen. And it is his voice that's uttering forth from the sanctuary once again. Not another, but it's the same one. But where is this sanctuary today? Recall that a sanctuary is a sacred place, a holy place, a place of quietness. Brother Branham said in dedication of a building of the Lord, he says, "Then being the church of God, God ordained a certain place for these people to meet and where there would be fellowship. Because God longs to fellowship with his people." Isn't that wonderful? "And among his people," hallelujah, "then God took Moses up into the mountain of fire where the lightnings was flashing and the thunders a roaring, and he showed them what kind of a dwelling place he desired to dwell in on the earth. For Moses patterned the earthly tabernacle after what he had seen in heaven, a sanctuary of the Lord. He says, oh, I think that's so beautiful. To think that God, before he would let a church building be built, that building had to be patterned of his heavenly abode. Moses made all things after the pattern of the heavenly. And the people say? Amen. Notice it was a 3-room house. It had a kitchen. It had a parlor. And it had a bedroom. And in the kitchen, there's eating. In the parlor, there's fellowship. And in the bedroom, there's uniting or intimacy. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. The God of the universe. The great I am. The eternal spirit. Father. Jehovah. God. Elohim. This is to be the first sanctuary for the Most High that will be upon the earth. Moses was instructed to build this according to the sanctuary that he first saw in heaven. And it is to be a particular place of worship. There will be no other place on the earth like this place. And there will be no other place on the earth where his presence will come down. It's to be a particular place of worship. Now, God had never designated, before this time, he had never designated a place on the earth that he called the place of God. It would be a place that he would come down into to meet with his people. And it would be a mirrored reflection of Christ in one place, showing the plan of redemption. Recall that Jacob has seen the Lord ascending and descending upon a ladder. And he pours oil on a rock at that particular place, and he declares it to be Bethel, which is the house of God. But it wasn't actually the dwelling place of God. But it was foreshadowing what God would one day do. There was no sanctuary placed there by God himself. But Jacob himself recognized the presence of God was there. And when he came to that recognition, he named it as the dwelling place of God because God met him there. And this is the first time that God had done something like that. And so Jacob is thinking, well, duh, this is the dwelling place of God. It was at that moment. Perhaps that was his revelation at that particular time. And who could fault him from thinking, I have seen the dwelling place of God? Prior to this, man had to build altars, and God visited those altars. God came down, consumed the sacrifice. You see, there were a people that moved from one place to another. They were nomadic. They were like Bedouins, much like the Native Americans were here in North America, South America, before the white man came and put an end to that way of life. Well, actually, that way of life still exists. You can still live a nomadic life here in the United States. Just get a motorhome. God desired to have a place here on the earth to dwell in. Now, before the Israelites moved into the land of Canaan, the inhabitants of Canaan, they already had 3-room sanctuaries that they built for their gods. And some historians state that Israel got their inspiration for their 3-room tabernacle. They got their inspiration from these heathens because they already had 3-room tabernacles dedicated to their heathen gods. But we know Moses said it wasn't so. Moses didn't look out there in the denominations and get inspiration. Moses' inspiration came from what he saw in heaven. And Moses didn't build it until the great I Am told him, have them build me a house according to these specifications. The blueprint that Moses referred to, it required a special kind of vision in order to review these blueprints. Not everybody could see these blueprints. You had to have a prophetic gift, and you had to have an ability to see into that other dimension. into heavenly places, the things that God was revealing to you. So God foreshadowed something in heaven, and Satan saw the tabernacle in heaven. And so Satan says, okay, I'm going to come down to the earth, and I'm going to express this in a perverted version on the earth first. I'm going to do this before God gets a chance to do this through his own children. But the thing is, Satan's three-room house doesn't match the blueprint in every detail. You see, God wanted a place on earth so that he could begin expressing attributes of himself under the law first. And the law, of course, we know is a shadow of things to come. It's not the very fulfillment, but it's also pointing towards something. So the law could never express fully all the fine details of his attributes that he wanted to express in a way that grace could express it. God could express things under the blood of sheep and under the blood of goats and other sacrificial animals. And what he was desiring was worship. Let me say that again. What he was desiring was worship. And we know that God could appear to Jacob, and he could appear to Isaac, and he could appear to Abraham in very direct ways. But God knew, since he's our creator, God knew that most of us are not made in the same way that prophets are made. And we're not supposed to be. And it doesn't make us inferior. We just weren't made that way, and we weren't supposed to be made that way. And so we can't meet with him in the way that these others did. So God wanted to give all of Israel a place that was among them, that all of them could know was a place where his presence was being made known among them. Now, he wouldn't maybe come by every house and shake every hand, but everybody would know that he's in the camp. So even in that, they'd have to take Moses' word that Moses saw the cloud. They'd have to take Moses' word that Moses saw a bush that burned and wasn't consumed, and a voice spoke to him out of that bush. And that God wrote laws, commandments in these tablets of stone. Friends, I'm sure that these tablets of stone looked very ordinary. You know, they weren't glowing, and they weren't gold-plated, and they weren't diamonds and rubies. And you know, the finger of God wrote these commandments in the stone, but the human mind can always reason everything away. The human mind can say, well, that's what he was doing up there for 40 days. Took him all that time to chisel it all out. So they would have to take Moses' word that God wrote these laws on tablets of stone. Is that right? God wanted a place to dwell among all of Israel. And he wanted everyone to know that he was among them, not just the prophets. But notice, God didn't say, you know, I'll tell you what, you fellas, where's Babcock at? Babcock, you come on over here, and I want you to... I want you to get together with Mark, and I want you to just clear this property here, because what I'm going to do is I'm just going to descend out of heaven, and I'm going to bring my pre-made mobile home, my pre-made tabernacle. I don't trust you fellas. You know, you'll probably use super glue, or you'll skip the nails or whatever. All I want you to do is just give me a flat place to put it down. That's not what he did. Instead, he wanted them to have a part in preparing the sanctuary for him. And friends, that is a pattern, that's a type that is still present in the fulfillment. God wants us to have a part in that sanctuary. So we know that God has so many attributes within himself, and we've been through this before. We could, there's many, many things that we could say about that tonight, and we know that God wanted to be known, but we want to focus tonight on just one attribute, if you don't mind. For instance, we know that God is an object of worship. How many knows that? And so, when his attribute of being an object of worship is being expressed, there will be worshipers there that are worshiping him. Otherwise, how can it be expressed? You can't be known as a healer when there's no sickness. You can't express that you're a savior if there's nobody that's lost, if there's nobody that needs saving. And you can't express being an object of worship if there's no one to worship. And just as we've been taught on how to receive healing, we have to be taught on how to receive salvation. And just as we're taught in how to receive salvation, we have to be instructed in how to worship. That's not complicated, but we do need instruction. There's a right way to approach God. And many, surprisingly, there are many people that resent it when there's teaching on how to worship. Some will say, well, you know, I'll do it my own way, even when it's not the right approach or when it hinders the worship of those that have been taught correctly how to worship. Some will focus on the number of instruments. Some will focus on the types of instruments or whether there's even any instruments. And some will see worship as something that is done only when music is playing. Some will focus on what is pleasing to their own senses, and they'll fail to realize that God is not the one that's being worshipped in that case. Some fail to recognize, let me say it again, and it seems strange to speak of God this way, but some fail to recognize the object of worship. The one that is being worshipped. They resent the minister or the song leader when they try to get them to worship. And we all need encouragement at times, each and every one of us, in order to come into his presence. Maybe we're going through trials. Maybe we're going through hard times. Maybe we can barely find the strength to just lift our hand. And that's when we need help. It's not that we don't want to worship, but sometimes we need some help. That's when we need somebody to say, you know, let's lift our hands tonight. You weren't going to do it, but somebody said, well, let's lift our hands. You say, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't know if I can, but I'll just go ahead and do it. And you lift that hand, and the next thing you know, this one comes up, and you start singing a song, and it's dry and mechanical at first, but the next thing you know, it's your words. The next thing you know, worship is flowing out. The next thing you know, maybe tears are rolling down or you're nodding real loud or whatever it might be. But all of a sudden it's real. All of a sudden it's something that you're entering into. All of a sudden it's moved from the mechanical realm to something that's supernatural. Hallelujah. And that's why sometimes the worship leader will say, well, let's just forget about our troubles. Let's just lift our hands. Let's just enter in. Let's come on. Let's press a little bit. Come on, let's forget about this. Let's forget about that. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, and let's be happy tonight. And sometimes there's a little bit of mechanics that needs to take place in order to bring us into the right atmosphere to where we begin to worship the great I am. Hallelujah. Brother Branham says, the very word God himself, the word God means an object of worship. And we worship him because that in his majesty that he set these things before us and we see them visible before our eyes. So worshiping, when we're worshiping God, he's visible before our eyes. We can see him. You may never see him with your eyes, but you see him visibly. You see his manifestation of his presence. You recognize that it's him that's drawing you nigh. It's him that's revealing himself to you. It's him that's making things so real to you. So we see them visibly before our eyes. Again, he says, God was one unit at one time. All of his attributes all together. And he said, in that unit was attributes. And he was a savior. By nature, he was a savior. If there had never been a sinner, how could there ever be a savior? He couldn't save until he permitted sin. He didn't create sin, but he permitted it. God's a healer, and he cannot heal unless there's somebody sick to heal. See, if there'd never been a sickness, there would have never been a healer. God being a healer, his own attributes projected these things. There had to be something. There had to be something. There had to be something to respond to that attribute that was in God. So if God is going to express an attribute, there must be something that responds to that, because He does nothing in vain. God, the word God, he says, means an object of worship. God wanted to be worshiped. So he had, I love this. Think about this, friends. He had to project something that would worship him. Out of himself. If he's going to project something, when you project something, it's something coming from you. So he had to project something outside of himself that would worship him. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or it's not worship. Oh, don't worry. They that worship him want to worship him in spirit and truth. And they're not even thinking about it in those terms. It's just what they do. Now, if a person doesn't want to worship God, then how can that person be a projection from him of a worshiper? That's simple, isn't it? If he's expressing the attribute within himself of being an object of worship, then there must be worshipers on the earth that will worship him. God projects something into people in order that they'll worship him. Because God desires to be worshipped. And he will be worshipped. Now, if we have no desire to worship him, then what does that say about us? I'm not talking about, you know, the times when we're down or the times when we're going through something. And it's not that you don't want to worship him, but, you know, you're struggling a little bit. But I'm talking about missing that desire to worship your Creator. Either that person is bound by tradition or that person is not a worshiper. Now, why would anybody resent giving to God something that angels can't give him? Something that seraphims and cherubims cannot give him? Great creations that worship him, that sing holy, 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 and yet they cannot give him this kind of worship. Something that only redeemed people can give him. The truth is, friends, God placed that desire in the heart of every human being. But some choose to make other things the object of worship instead of the true object of worship, which is God himself. Now, the word object here, it means a material thing that can be seen and touched. A material thing that can be seen and touched. Remember Brother Bram said here, when we worship him, he can be seen. It's God becoming matter. It's God becoming tangible. It's God condescending, coming amongst us. His presence is known. And when his presence is known, you're seeing him. He would come behind the veil in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the people would see him, and yet they wouldn't see him. But they would see him in his attributes, his presence in the camp. We see him as a healer when he heals us. You can say, I just saw the healer. Christ the healer. How'd you see him? He healed me. That's the manifestation of his presence. We see him as an object of worship when we create an atmosphere that draws his presence through our worship. And worship flows from the soul. It flows from the innermost part of our being. And it's no longer mechanical at that point, but it's revelation. It's a knowing. True worship is revelation that's flowing out. It's God revealing himself to you, and you're responding. There's a stimulation that's taking place as he's revealing himself to you, and you're worshiping him. Now, it may start out many times mechanical, and that's all right. But then when he is seen or when he's made known, it becomes supernatural. It becomes, oh, it's just, you know, it's like a switch. You know, one moment it's mechanical, one moment you're down, one moment you're heavy, one moment you're tired, one moment you're wondering how you're going to get from the next day to the next day to the next day. One moment you've got a hurt heart, you've got a complex, you've got injuries, you've got sickness, and the very next moment you're in heavenly places. And you've got wings that are, you're soaring, and there's nothing that can bring you down. Nothing of this earth can pull you down. And you're just soaring, and you're out of your soul is hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The brain turns off. You know that part of you that's staring at me right now? That part turns off. That part forgets what's going on around him. That part quits thinking about what Brother Henry's going to think. But he's in the front seat. How would he even know what's going on behind him anyway? Hallelujah. It's those in the back you got to worry about. One moment you're human, the next moment you're supernatural. One moment everything's heavy and it's worrisome and how am I going to get through this day? And the next moment, where is that devil? One moment I don't have a friend in the world. The next moment, what a friend I have in Jesus. Is that how it is, friends? We get into the spirit of worship. In order to get anything from God, we must first get into the spirit. Brother Ram says God wanted to be worshipped. So he had to project something that would worship him. I want you to say tonight, I'm the projection of something to worship him. God put me here so that I would worship him. God told Moses, he says, Moses, let them do all the needlework and let them do the carpentry and let them do the, you're going to be the general foreman, the overseer. You're going to be the contractor and you're going to read the blueprints. You're going to tell them, I need this. I need so many yards of purple and I need walls that are built to these dimensions made out of this material and, I need so many badger skins. You hunters, get out there and get busy. Go have a contest. You know, like going down to Florida and going after the Burmese pythons. And you know, you can get paid to do that. Man in his foolishness and ignorance, you know, people brought these pythons, these great big pythons over from Burma. And then they outgrow the tank. And then they outgrow the house. And so they go let them go out in the Everglades. Next thing you know, they're swallowing alligators. And they're reproducing at such a rate that there's a bounty on their head now. God said, look, I want everyone to have a part in this. I want everyone to contribute something to this sanctuary. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to tell you how I want it done. But I want them to put it together. Let them clear out the lot. Let them put all these things in order. And then I'll come down. Friends, clearly there's something that we must do if we are to be true worshipers. If we are to be true worshipers that are giving true worship to the true object of worship, which is God. We're not interested in just playing instruments. Now, don't anybody take this the wrong way. I love instruments and I'm glad that we have them. But we're not interested in just playing instruments or just singing or just shouting or just singing certain songs. Those things can be marvelous and are marvelous in the right place. They are tools that assist us in entering into true worship. But they can also, if we're not careful, become traditions. And they can also become the focus. If we're not careful. And so we must fight to keep before us the true purpose of what we call the worship service. It's something that's real every time. It's something that's fresh every time. And it's sincere every time. And it's heartfelt every time that we come together for that purpose. And that being so, it's sacred. Because it's to one being and one being only. And it's holy. It's sanctified. It's set aside for Him. It's only unto Him. It's not for the purpose of entertainment. Entertainment is fine and music is fine. But when we worship God, it's not entertainment. I'm not here to entertain you when I worship God. I'm here to worship God. And I trust you are too. There's nothing wrong with entertainment in its place. Unless it's posing as the worship of the object of worship. Then it's wrong. It's you and the object of worship that are coming together. And it's as if nobody else is in the building but you and Him. And the thing about true worship, friends, is that true worship affects both the object of worship and the worshiper. It's two way. There's blessings both directions. Because it's being revealed to the worshiper that the object of worship is worthy to worship. It's fresh when it comes out. And that's why you can sing it with your whole heart. As He expresses Himself to the worshiper. Then the worshiper begins to sing, "Thou art worthy." It's not words any longer, but it's a recognition. You are worthy, Lord. You're truly worthy. I don't deserve anything, but look at what You've done for me. Thou art worthy. Thou art holy. Thou art pure. Thou art righteous. You know these things because He's revealing Himself to you. Now, what if somebody were to say, I just don't feel like it. Don't I need to have a certain feeling first before I worship God? Well, I don't know. What if the baker said, "I don't feel like baking this morning"? Don't I have to have a certain feeling first? Well, if that were the case, I doubt that there'd be many of us that even got out of bed in the morning. We'd be waiting for a certain feeling. Amen. Amen. I think that's why God gives us little toddlers sometimes. And they're in their own bed and they come crawl in bed with you during the night sometimes. And we'll wake up with a certain feeling sometimes. And we get out of bed. Well, Brother Doug, I want to be sincere. So I'm going to wait for a feeling. What if the pastor did that when it came to the preaching of the word? I'm going to wait for a certain feeling, and then I'm going to preach. Many times that feeling doesn't come until halfway through the service, if it comes at all. If the feeling never comes, we do it anyway. When are we going to admit to ourselves that feelings are not absolutes? Just because something feels good, just because something feels right, it doesn't mean that it's good and it doesn't mean that it's right. Amen. And besides, every time that you meet with the object of worship, in true worship, you are never disappointed. Amen. And you never leave the same. Hallelujah. Never. Amen. Never. Yes. We are giving something of ourselves when we worship. But we also get something in the process that comes no other way. And what we get is always greater than what we give. God will owe no one. It's through worship that my revelation of Him as God who reveals Himself to us, that's how it comes into being. Whether I'm worshiping Him in spirit or whether I'm worshiping Him in truth. Amen. Again, Brother Brown says in Stature of a Perfect Man, he says, what is it? God condescending to His creation. God wants to be worshiped. Think about it, friends. Every time I get out, out of the city, and just recently, we went up to, JJ and I took a drive up to Nebraska, and 1,200 miles each way, and there were many, many places along the way where you could look out, and, you know, the nearest star is so many thousands of light years away, and you look at the universe, just the portion of the universe that's around you, and it is so grand, and it is so amazing. And an intelligence, a creator, created all of that. And he wants my worship. He wants my fellowship. God wants to be worshiped. He wants to express himself and be known. The word God means object of worship. And it's God trying to condition his people so that he can get them from what he created them for. He never made you to be something else besides a son and daughter of God. If you've missed that, of being a son or daughter of God, you miss the mark. And miss, the word sin means to miss the mark. Miss the mark. Then if I'm shooting at a target, I'm driving a tack at 50 yards and I shoot, take my gun down and shoot and I miss it 4 or 5 inches, what's happened? My gun needs tuning up. There's something wrong. And if I miss faith in God, if I miss being a Christian, God put you here to be a Christian. If you're off to one side, come back and get tuned up. And there's only one thing that can tune you up, and that's the Scripture. The Holy Spirit in the Scripture tune you, bring you directly unto the target again. That's right. Hallelujah. There are times, you know, that if we're not careful, that we can just get too focused on what we have to do after the service. And we actually leave the service spiritually before the service is even over. We're still there physically, but we left a long time ago. Our minds wander to thoughts of where we're going next and what it is that we have to take care of and what we feel that we need to do and sincere things, genuine things, real things. And we've all been in that situation before. Maybe not intentionally, but we've been in that kind of a situation. But if we don't bring those thoughts back into the line and if we stop pulling on the word, which means we stop feeding, which is worshiping him in truth. We set our timers and we count the number of times that we hear, I'm pulling over. Yeah, that's three. Okay, by the fourth, all right, I already got my car warmed up. And our amens stop, not because we're unbelievers, but because we've mentally begun to leave the parking lot while we're still sitting in the pew. And when the worship comes after the preaching of the word at the end of this at the end of the service, we might take that as our cue to, you know, just kind of gently slip out the door. And all the while, we are failing to recognize that there's something more for us in that service. Not to mention that it's our time to let him know how much we appreciate him and how much we love him. When a man and a woman court and then decide, you know, I can't live without this woman, and she decides I can't live without this man, and they're just all goo-goo-eyed and can't get their eyes off of one another, they long for each time when they're separated, they long for the times that they're back together. And nobody has to instruct them in that. Now, today's lesson is how to desire your loved one. How to want to be with that person. Anybody ever got trained in that? Of course not. You're trying to understand what this crazy thing is. Well, I was doing just fine. I could just live by myself and do this, that, and the other. Now I can't live by myself. They will actually spend time preparing for the next time they come together. The sisters will preen and the brothers will brush their teeth and comb their hair and put on some clothes maybe that have been ironed. Maybe they had to go buy something. But they're preparing because they want to make the best of this next reunion. And then when they have to leave one another, they find that it's hard to separate. And so they kind of linger for a little bit. They aren't in a hurry to get away from one another. Is this foreign? Is this strange? Those of you that are married, you better not say it's strange. If it's become strange, you need a little work in your marriage. And before they depart, they show their love and appreciation towards one another. It might be with patting. It might be with words. It might be with some goofy poetry. They might sing some serenades or recite something in a romance language and pretend like it makes sense. Voulez-vous coucher avec moi ce soir? Voilà pourquoi l'appel la musique est sombre. Je ne sais pas, je ne connais pas très bien. Et toi, comment te peux-tu? What did you just say? I have no idea. Sounded good though, didn't it? But if in that time, the last moments that you're having together, if one of the persons seems distracted, and the other person can sense that, the one that they're with, they're just really trying to get away. They just really want to depart. And maybe they could sense that maybe they're even resenting, having to stay for a few more minutes. That person would begin to wonder, I wonder if this person's seeing somebody else. Who is it that's so important that they want to get away from me? It's just natural. Oh, friends, when we come into His presence and we know that we have, and we're feeding upon His Word, and He's revealing Himself to us, that worship just comes. And we just praise Him and thank Him. And there's no recipe. There's no timer. It just needs to happen. No service is complete without it. We have only one object of worship. And when everybody in the building enters into worship, that's when we have services that are hard to leave from. That's when the song leader says, I don't want to be the one that dismisses this service. That's when we go through two or three song leaders. Remember that? How many remembers that? Services. 2 o'clock in the morning. Song leader number 3 is on the floor. What is it? And young people are putting their arms around one another. When everybody enters into worship, we have services where it's hard to leave. And contrary to what some have been taught, and you can't help what you've been taught, it's not the sovereignty of God that determines what kind of a worship service. It's not up to Him. It's up to you. He always comes. But we invite Him. But we might put Him in a corner somewhere and forget about Him. And yet His feet haven't been washed. And He hasn't been anointed. We haven't told Him how much we appreciate Him. We haven't thanked Him. We haven't made Him welcome. But yet He comes. Every time. So it's our attitude and our approach that determines what we get out of the worship service. He promised to meet with us every time. When two or more are gathered in His name. And in His name is where His presence is being made manifest. It's not just for some of us to love Him. It's not just for some of us to get tore up inside. Some of us may cry, some of us may not, but all of us will get tore up inside. Something will get stirring around on the inside that goes beyond reasoning. And you become an addict. Instead of sitting there in the back row looking at your fingernails, you become an addict. Instead of thinking how boring this is and how you can't wait to get out, what you don't realize is that you're part of the reason why it's maybe boring for a little bit, because you're pulling the other direction. I remember riding on the back of a motorcycle one time with my friend had a Yamaha Enduro, I think is what it was called, or Kawasaki Enduro, I think that's what it was. I'm not real totally knowledgeable about these things, but he invited me to get on the back of the motorcycle, and we were going to ride from Lompoc out to Surf Beach. It was about 10 miles. The road was pretty straight, but you know, he decided to take the turn kind of quick. He gave me no instruction. Never been on the back of a motorcycle before. He just said, hold on. So guess what? We started going around this corner at way too fast. And guess what I did? The bike's leaning this way, so what do you think I did? Yeah, I leaned that way. Who wouldn't? I almost caused us to wreck. Because I thought if I leaned that way, we'd fall onto the ground. But by me leaning this way, he was battling to get the bike to lean that way. And then I got quite a chewing out after that. When we stopped, what is the world is wrong with you? Why are you doing this, that, and the other? And after we calmed down and our nerves settled down, and I said, don't you think you ought to tell somebody what you expect them to do on the back of the bike before you throw them on there? It's just intuitive to do the opposite. So you cause a wreck. You can sit in a service and pull the other direction. Amen. And cause a wreck. Yes. Yes. Cause a stall. Yes. And then it becomes fulfilling. Well, I didn't get too much out of that. That's because you put everything in it to go the other way. If you put just a little effort to go this way, you actually get over sooner. Hallelujah. You'll feel better about it. And you'll leave with something. And you'll want to come back. You become an addict. It goes from being churchianity to worship of your Creator. Mm. But you got to experience it before you become a believer in it. And the only way that you're going to experience it is for you to put something into it. Hallelujah. So we're going to be going into a restored sanctuary soon, and I'm real excited about that, and I'm sure that you are too. And the manner in which we worship, we need to keep in mind, has nothing to do with the physical sanctuary. So if you've got in your mind, wow, you know, things are going to just kind of lift, and it's going to be so much easier, and the music's going to sound better, and the song's going to sound better, you should be able to worship God whether there's music playing or not. Whether you're in an alley or whether you're in the Sistine Chapel. We appreciate those things. Those things are nice, and nothing against it. And we're thankful for it. But if you can't worship God without those things, I question whether you're worshiping God at all. This work that you're all a part of here tonight, it started out in a rundown storefront, a place that didn't look like anybody could worship, a place where we had to first get rid of the heroin needles and the spoons and all the waste and cover up all the 20 years of tobacco stains and take up three or four, five carpets off the floor and turn it into something that we could use as a place to worship God. So it started out there and also on the street of Tucson, downtown Tucson. And in living rooms. We had meetings on Friday night where we'd come together. We'd sing some songs. And be a little bit of word that went forth. It'd be a lot of spontaneous worship. It just, everybody was excited. There's a time when we went down on the street. Sister Monica was down there with us with a keyboard. I think we had a keyboard and a tambourine, right? That's it. I think you brought a trumpet one time, or more than one time, but at least one time that I can remember. I would literally, I had no idea what to, I had no training. I had a desire, a burning desire, and I felt like we ought to be doing something. And so I'm just honest with God as I'm being with you tonight. Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to go out and I'm going to start doing something, and I'm going to just trust you to, you put this desire there, so there must be a need, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but you're going to work it out. I would literally take my Bible and open it up, and I'd start reading whatever it was that I was reading, and the inspiration would strike, and I'd start preaching. The anointing would come down. There'd be people that were saying praise the Lord or whatever. There'd be other people saying other things, and we would worship. We'd just sing some good old fashioned Holy Ghost songs, and one night when we were down there, some Holiness Pentecostal people saw us down there, and they came and stood, and they were kind of our Amen corner there for a little while, and there weren't too many of us that were out there, but we were fearless, and just it was real, it was sincere. We're worshiping God, and there was a brother named Rusty Sively. He had a guitar, and he'd go out there every weekend, and he had a guitar and something else, what did he call himself? The singing preacher or something like that. He had something that he was known by, but he saw us, and he saw us sometimes when there was a little bit of a struggle, and he'd actually leave his spot and he'd come over. He was probably a good 20, 30 years older than me, and he'd had many years of experience doing this. He lived in Benson, and he had an air conditioning business that he did, and he would come over and he'd say, "You know, you just settle down and don't pay no attention to the opposition. You just do what God's telling you to do." And oh my, friends, every time he would come, every time. He never, ever, ever left us hanging. Every time his presence was there. Every time. I can't point to much fruit that came out of it. Might have all just been for me. Good training ground. But nevertheless, he would meet us there. And the worship was genuine. So these Pentecostal Holiness people, they got excited. They saw what we were doing. They started doing the same thing. Next thing I know, their pastor, who pastored the, what was it, Assembly of God, I think, church, which was a couple of blocks down the street, big church, nice church, a couple of blocks down the street from where we were at, he got wind of what we were doing, and he came over to where we were having our meetings in our storefront, and he was just all stirred up, and he was crying, just... He said, "This is what we need." And he was trying to get his people to get on fire like that, you know. He said, "This is what we need." And God allowed us to have a little bit of fellowship together, but when he found out that we just had one God, and he said, why should you have one when you could have three? And it kind of put the brakes on. But nevertheless, he knew something was taking place, and he knew that it was real, and it challenged him, and it stirred him up, caused him to kind of come out of hiding. Hallelujah. And we had maybe, we did have at the church, we had this piano. I think we had an organ at one point, and maybe a guitar, and but there was a period of time when we had a guitar and a flute. That was it. Remember that? Ben and Joel. But we worship God. Now don't. You need to disengage your mind. This is something that we really, really need to work on. We need to get into the Spirit more. Because if you aren't in the Spirit, then you're going to take everything that I'm saying and it's going to speak to your brain. And your brain's going to say, "Well, is he picking on me? Or is he trying to make this? Or he's trying to make that?" Just get caught up in heavenly places. Because I'm not talking to your brain. What sense would that make anyway? Invite you here and try to make everybody feel bad. How's that going to help anybody? We need to disengage our minds and just let it come from within us. Hallelujah. He met with us time and time again, and we worshiped him, and we were mightily blessed in the midst of our trials. And he's the same God. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you here tonight is that I love music, and I love singing, and I love our choir, and I want all that. But most of all, I want worship. Amen. And you can have all of that and still not have worship. How do you know when you have all that and you don't have worship? When you leave with bad feelings. You come into his presence, how can you hold something against somebody? How can you have evil thoughts or questions? That's true, isn't it? Let's just give that devil a big old shiner tonight. Amen. So we worship in the beginning to create an atmosphere before the word goes forth. We're getting into the Spirit. And if we don't get into the Spirit, we'll hear preaching only by our intellect. And then it'll be, is he talking to me? And I wonder, and this and that. And then the enemy will begin to go to work on our feelings. And on our emotions. Well, you know, he's just trying to get after me again. I told you that's how it was going to be. That's when you come to a service with your mind. You need to get beyond your mind. You're not here so that God can beat you down. You're here to sit in heavenly places, to come boldly before the throne, which means you have every right to be there. To have fellowship one with another. Amen. When we get in the Spirit, friends, everybody looks good to us. It doesn't mean that we overlook evil, but we don't dwell on it. We're able to bear with one another. We're able to bear with ourselves. Hallelujah. It's getting quiet already. Shake that old intellect and rattle it. Say, God, just lift me up. So if we don't get in the Spirit, we will hear the preaching only by our intellect. And then the enemy will go to work on our feelings and on our emotions. Do you realize how easy it is when we make ourselves a complex to hear everything as a personal attack on us? It's easy. To misinterpret the intentions of the minister as well as the meaning of the words that are coming forth. When we worship him, we have no certain time in mind. And we don't encourage dragging somebody along so, you know, we can check the box and say, okay, we put so much time in and we'll get an A for effort or an E for effort. I don't know. No. The worship leader's job is to worship according to his leading. This is one of these times when I don't have to say his or her. According to his leading. I don't believe in Shana-na sisters in the background either. Call me old-fashioned. Call me whatever you want. That came from the world. It's a distraction. You know it is. So the worship leader is worshiping according to his leading and his revelation, as the worship leader did tonight. And when other worshipers join in, his job ceases to be a job. It's a job until others enter in. And what each worship leader has to do is make up his mind, you know what, I'm going to worship no matter what kind of a service we have. No matter what others may do or may not do, I'm going to worship him. Because I'm a worshiper. I'm just going to do it first. He can't depend on the church to lead the worship. That's backwards anyway. And believe me, some will try to song lead from the pew. If it isn't the Spirit that's leading the worship leader, then he cannot lead the worship. But that's not to say that the congregation is off the hook in their responsibility to worship. I've led worship services where I'm pretty sure I'm the only one that was worshiping. I was worshiping in spirit versus mechanics. What others do in the service, that's up to them. They'll be accountable for it. But I've also been in worship services where the congregation joins in. Many more of those. And I've been in the congregation at times where I've worshiped, and I'm pretty sure hardly nobody else did, including the worship leader. We are all called to worship Him. And we know that worshiping is watering of the seed after the seed is sown so that it'll grow. Brother Branham says it's God trying to condition His people so that He can get from them what He created them for. What did He create you for? To worship Him. God wants love. God wants fellowship. God wants intimacy. Friends, just think about it. You as a human being, you want the same thing. And you're created in His image. So He tells Moses, have them build me a house right in their neighborhood. I want to be with them during the day. I want to hear how their day is going. I want to know what it is that excites them. I want them to know that I'm right there when they call upon me. I want to express to them these things. And I want their love and their adoration. And I want their revelation to flow back to me. I don't want to sit up on a mountain. I don't want to be as the gods of the heathens. You know, Zeus up on Mount Olympus. I don't want to worship from afar. I don't want worship from afar. I want them to truly know me. Not just know about me. Friends, when we get that in our mind, when we recognize that's why we've come. Others that think that they're so spiritual, they think they're so deep in the Word, they'll criticize that left and right, call it Pentecostal, call it whatever they want. But you take that out, what have you got? Misery. Intellect. Teaching. Doubt. Worry. You know, the best kind of worship service is when you don't know what you're going to do next. When you're just surrendering and the Spirit's moving and you don't know what's going to happen. All that you know is, I like this and I want to be here and I want to worship Him. Have them build me a place. Oh, Moses, it's true. At this stage, I won't be able to shake everybody's hands, but at least I'll be among them. It'll be one step closer, God condescending. But God wants more than that today. He deserves more than that. He doesn't desire any longer to dwell above us, so let's quit praying, God, come down. He already did. He's already condescended. He's as far away as you put Him. Oh, come on, friends. Help me out here tonight. He doesn't desire to dwell above us in this hour. He also doesn't desire to walk with us. His desire is to dwell in us. Our body is what we do for God. Our spirit is what we think of God. Our soul is what we believe about God. Three rooms. God wants it all. So God says to Moses, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Brother Branham says, God is a lover. God is love. God so loved the world when they were unlovable that he gave his son to make them lovable. I wasn't lovable. You weren't lovable. But he made us lovable. And God, here it is. God wants to come down and make love to you. He's seeking. He's thirsty. He's hungering. He's trying to get some of your starchy hearts to make love to you as a love affair. Not a law, but a love. It's all in love. God so loved. Friends, if the love isn't here, what chance do we have? And what do we have that the world doesn't have? This is what the world's missing. Remember, his presence is here. His presence is here every time we come together. But he's moving amongst us this evening. He's not over in a corner. Why? Because he's being recognized. He's the theme. He's the reason why we're here tonight. The creator of the universe. But our love back to him is a choice. He won't force any of us to love him. It's not forced. Love is something that must be cultivated. Husbands and wives have to cultivate their relationship. A Christian that is consecrated to God is a lover of God, which makes you a Pentecostal. And if that bothers you, you're not a born-again Christian. If that bothers you tonight, you need to find an altar somewhere. Because Pentecost is not an organization. And it's not speaking in tongues. Pentecost is you and him. Him revealing himself to you. You can love the messenger and not love God. You can love the message and not love God. You can love your pastor and not love God. What's our fellowship with Jesus Christ worth to us tonight? Our hearts can get starchy. This happens sometimes between husbands and wives. And they need to cultivate. They need to get out the... They need to say, you know what? We can't afford to go out. We can't afford to spend time together. So we're going to do it. Because you can't afford not to. You know, it's like saying, well, I'm going to wait for a good time to take some time off. Well, there hardly ever is a good time. So if there hardly ever is a good time, then by definition, any time's a good time. Let me read that again. Trying to get some of your starchy hearts to make love to you. Now, friends, if you listen to that tonight and you're offended and you think Brother Brown's picking on you, you're not listening from the soul. You're listening from your intellect. Nobody's picking on you tonight. All of us are guilty of this. Does that feel a little better? The word starchy means formal. Behaving in a formal way and without humor. Behaving in a formal way and without humor. Hi, honey. Hi. How you doing, Kay? How do you feel? All right. Want to go out? No. Want to talk? Uh-uh. Let's take that a step further. So formality is to do something and it's not coming from your heart. It's routine. How many of you could admit here tonight that you've went through a string of traffic lights, whether it be first thing in the morning, whether it be late at night, and there's hardly any cars on the road or whatever, you've been thinking. Maybe you went through 10 traffic lights, and all of a sudden it dawned on you, I'm not sure if I even knew if those lights were green or not. You ever had that experience? Sure you have. Oh, they probably were green. Probably. But you were on autopilot. You weren't thinking about it. You're just doing it. That's the way anything can become in our lives. Our relationship, whatever it might be. Our worship. We can have the best of everything and be formal. Formal means that we're not putting, it's not fresh. We're not putting ourselves into the moment. Behaving in a formal way without humor. So the opposite of humor is humorless. Here's some synonyms for humorless. Grave. Stern. Dour. Morose. Unsmiling. Stony-faced. That's the same pose, isn't it? Except you don't move. Doleful. I don't even like the sound of these words. Mournful. Joyless. Cheerless. Low spirits. How about this? Boring. Long face. Tedious, dull, dry, weighty, sour, sullen. So formal means that it's become a routine, and humorless means you're not there. And you really don't want to be there. Now let's just admit tonight that we've all been in that situation before. As Christians. As human beings. Maybe we've got a bill to pay, or somebody's in the hospital, or we got a big project at work. Whatever it might be. And so we're not in the moment. He's seeking, thirsting, hungering, trying to get some of your starchy hearts, which means he loves you. He's not saying you got a starchy heart, so I hate you. No, he says your heart's a little starchy, but I'm trying to work on that starchy heart so that I can make love to you as a love affair, not a law. We're not here because we have to be. We're here because we want to be. But formal means it's become a routine. So our relationship with Christ, the Word, is not a burden. How many can say amen to that tonight? He desires a deep relationship with his wife. And he will find it somewhere.
Yes.
Listen to me tonight, friends. If he has to go find a low-down prostitute somewhere out of some back alley, a Republican out of a Baptist church, and do for her what he's done for us, he'll do it. and she will express her love to him. The ram says, the Lord be praised. And the people said, praise the Lord. He says, God loves to be worshipped. Oh, friends, I'm just going to read a couple of them here, but you could, it's just all through the message. Faith in action. He says, may the Lord Jesus make you well. Hallelujah. Have faith in God. There, he's moving through the audience. Oh my, I wish I could. Oh, how he loves to be worshipped. He says, there he is. He's moving through the crowd. Oh, how he loves to be worshipped. He loves you. And then he says, praise be his name. And he's telling the people, give him praise. Again, he says, let's say thanks be to God. Congregation says, thanks be to God. He says, oh my, how people ought to worship him. Just give him praise and glory. He loves to be worshipped. Hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. Make me a sanctuary. Make me a sanctuary. If the musicians would come. Let's bow our heads for a moment, friends. Father, we love you with all of our hearts. Lord, I'm sorry that, Lord, I don't press like I should. Lord, that there are times when I'm not sincere as I should be. I'm a little formal sometimes, Lord. A little distracted. Maybe I'm dwelling on my own feelings. And maybe I'm still in the natural and focused on the natural. But Lord, I want to recognize every opportunity that I have to worship you. And I want to take advantage of it, Lord. When I realize out of all the creatures that you created, only the redeemed can truly give you the worship and truly have the revelation of your glory and of your attributes, your marvelous attributes. They truly can worship you because you're making yourself intimate. You're making yourself known to them in ways that angels will never know you, that cherubims will never know you. Lord, that the archangels will never know you. What an opportunity that we have, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing other things to get in the way. Forgive us for maybe occasionally losing our focus, Lord. Father, it's the desire of all of us to worship you. It's the desire of all of us to tell you how much we love you and appreciate you. What an opportunity that we have, Lord. Here we are living in the end time, Lord, where you're not hovering over us. Lord, you're not dwelling in a tabernacle where one guy goes in and talks to you and then comes out and tells us what you said. We're not even living in a time where we could walk with you while you're tabernacling in flesh. Lay our head on your bosom, have conversations, but still lack the revelation. But we're living in a time, Lord, where you've chosen to tabernacle among your people, in your people, in a body. Lord, we love you. Father, help us to just let go and let you have your way. Help us to forget about our neighbor for a few moments, Lord. Help us to forget about our troubles. Help us to forget about offenses, Lord. You said offenses will come. Help us to forget about them. Help us to forget about hurts and pains and behaviors and what we've noticed. But instead, Lord, to just come into your presence. And Lord, just let you know how much we love you. How much we worship you, Lord. How appreciative we are of you, Lord. How worthy you are of our praise and honor and glory. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, tabernacle in this portion of a body here tonight, Lord. Father, we want to wash your feet. We want to make you feel welcome. Lord, we want to minister to you. Lord, genuinely, sincerely, Lord. You deserve our worship. You deserve our praise. Lord, you suffered for me. You took off all of your royal robes to pay the price for me. Lord, you took my filthy rags and
put up upon yourself so that you could die a sinner's death. And Lord, you exchanged your royal robes, your righteousness, Lord. You granted for me to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Oh God, how that ought to cause me to worship you. Lord, you healed me and you continue to heal. You delivered, you continue to do so. You changed my soul. You changed my spirit and you'll change my body. Lord, you'll take me from a mortal realm to an immortal, from a mortal body to an immortal body. Grant for me to sit with you in your throne, even as you overcame and are seated in your Father's throne. Oh God, that ought to cause me to worship you. Lord, I believe it's a desire of every believer here tonight, Lord, just to make love to you. Lord, that's what we want to do. We love you and we thank you. Lord, may we just be mindful of that every time we come together. Lord, not something that we need to be, that's beat into us or, but Lord, just something that we're mindful of, we're reminded of, our purpose. We're worshipers tonight, Lord. We're here to worship you. Bless your people now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Surrounded by your glory, for in your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be, Lord, I just want.